is very active at this time of year because he wants to discourage us. And yet we are supposed to be looking at our lives. We should be examining ourselves. We should be looking at what's going on in our life. And I hope today's message and somewhat discussion is relevant, but it's also supposed to be encouraging today. I want to cover really the topic of perseverance, but end with the hope that we have and why, at least I do what I'm doing, that there is a purpose and a goal. But I'd like to start off to sort of set the stage by reading from just a couple of excerpts from a letter that John Eldridge, who runs Ransom Heart Ministries, wrote. I've attended some of the stuff that he's done, so has my wife. We're on a regular newsletter, and this one was particularly striking. And I'm just going to read two paragraphs that particularly struck me, but I think set the stage for what we're going to cover this afternoon. And I'm going to read from this, and he says, "One of the major spirits of our age is a spirit of surrender. You see it in all the world as a soft acceptance of all things. For the Christian, it brings a kind of weariness of heart that causes us to drop our guard." I'm going to stop there because think of how powerful the wind is, and yet there's really no substance to it, but what great things the wind can do. Or water. We've all seen the effects of water just continually running over a surface and how it slowly, slowly erodes and creates a mark and in some cases destroys the structure. And what he's saying is the pressure from the enemy, it's this constant pressure upon us. And we slowly, slowly, incrementally start to fade. We get weary. We get tired. We get discouraged. So he says, "For the Christian, it brings a kind of weariness of heart that causes us to drop our guard. Prayer seems like a hassle. Going to our small group seems irritating. Holding on to the truth seems unnecessary. In fact, a spirit of defeat is what it is, and its subtle approach is to get folks to surrender bit by bit. Month by month, it wears away our spiritual strength, the strength of our hearts." Then later on, he says, "My friends, I hope you understand we are living in soul-draining times. The enemy very much wants to break the power of God's people." He says, "And remember, an affair doesn't happen in a day, nor does an addiction, nor does a suicide. All the woes of the human heart happen over time, subtly at first, as we yield to surrender to the spirit of defeat. You do not want to surrender your heart, not in these times, not when you need every bit of strength you can possibly find." He says, "Strengthen your heart. Seek those things out that Jesus is using to strengthen your heart." I think it's very telling commentary on the society in which we live, and especially the time of year that we are in, that that's what the enemy wants to do. He wants to wear us down. He wants to discourage us. He wants to get us to surrender. And he's very powerful and he's very clever. If you would, turn with me. I'm going to read something very quickly in Luke chapter 4, verse 13. And this is at the end of when the enemy had taken Christ out into the wilderness to tempt him. And we're all familiar with the story, how he took him out and asked him to make bread out of the rocks, and he took him to the Temple Mount, and all these things. And Christ resisted, and he overcame him, and he said, "Depart from me." But in verse 13 it says of Luke 4, "When the devil had finished every test, He departed from him until an opportune time. It didn't mean that he could defeat him once and he was gone forever. It meant that the devil said, okay, I'm going to regroup and I'm going to come back and I'm going to try him in a different way at the opportune time. Do you believe that we're immune from that, from the enemy? One of the challenges I think we face as the people of God is that we don't really believe that we are at war. We're told in Ephesians 6, our battle is not against flesh and blood, but about the spirit world, the powers, the dominions, those forces in the heavenly places that are against us. And for all of us, the enemy is waiting for the opportune time to put pressure on us in a unique and special way to discourage us, to get us to surrender. But there's hope. Yes, sir?
Okay. And because maybe they're not going through trials in their life or having problems, life is kind of going along smoothly, so they can't really see this thing of war.
Right. Well, I'm afraid most in the family of believers, and just for all of our visitors, at times we have a very open format. So if you've got a comment or something, I'll either ask for you to wait or relevant. And at the end, just so you know, we're going to have an open discussion so that whatever the speaker says, they will be held accountable. So I do ask that what your comments are relevant to what we're talking about. It's not an opportunity to go off on some tangent of your own theory. But just so you know, feel free if you feel moved to respond. I do have something I want to get across, but it's not that we can't comment along the way. So we do live, Scripture says, in a world at war. We're supposed to put on the armor every day because we're at war. What I'd like to do, and I ask you, because we're going to go quickly through this, I want to go back to the book of Jeremiah. Because we're going to go to the story of a man, when you read his life and when you look at the verses we're going to talk about, it's like, I'm not so sure I want to be called to be used by God because of what that might require of us. Because the devil is looking for an opportune time to come and, as it were, devour you. I love Hebrews 11:8, speaking of Abraham. It says, he was called and he went not knowing where he was going. God said, you just got to trust me and follow me. And it says he went not knowing where he was going. And for many of us, we are being told, follow me, and we're not really sure where he's taking us. We're not really sure what our life is going to consist of, and we're not really sure what's going to happen in the future, except we're told, have faith in me and trust me. I love Brad Scott. He's a messianic teacher, and he says, there's one thing we all have to agree upon, and that is that God is smarter than we are. And we have to believe that. We have to accept that, that he knows what he's doing and all he says is you've got to follow me and you've got to trust me. And I think it's especially appropriate in this time, in this age, in the world that we live in. And I firmly believe that the enemy sees that his time is getting very short and he's going to be very active and he wants to go to kill and steal and destroy. That's what his modus operandi is. He wants to steal our hope, kill our joy, and take away from us our eternity. But let's go back to Jeremiah. And I encourage you before the Passover, I encourage you as you are in your trials, I encourage you as you are in a, as it were, comfortable or maybe not so trial-filled spot, to be reminded that this is all part of the process that God has called us to, and for each of us it's different. And each of us has a separate calling, and each of us will have different trials. The goal is he wants our holiness, not our happiness. He wants us to become, to be conformed to the image of his Son. And we have to trust him that he knows best. In Jeremiah, we start off, and I'm going to read quickly because it's something I want you to go back to. But it talks about the son of the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anathoth. He was a son of a priest. And in verse 4 it says, "Now the word of the Eternal came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." How would you like that? Ooh, that's cool. Before I was even born, God picked me. He picked me to be a prophet to the nations. It's like, oh, isn't that, you're sort of like, I'm pretty cool, I'm pretty special. I've had those visions and dreams that, not literally, but in my dreaming, oh, wouldn't it be cool if God called me to be used to be, and in this case, he was a prophet to the nations. And you think, hey, this would be a pretty cool job. Even when I was a baby, he said, guess what? Jeremiah, I got you set aside. You're going to be somebody special. You're going to be my mouthpiece. So let's drop down to verse 8. And he says, because he's going to send him all over. And he's going to say, and he said in verse 7, I want you to speak what I command you. And he says, don't be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you. You say, hey, God's there. He's going to take care of me. But you notice what it doesn't say? It doesn't say, Jeremiah, I'm going to keep you out of trouble. I'm just going to deliver you from trouble. So we're starting off with the implication. Guess what? Trouble's coming, and you're going to be right in the middle of it, but I'll deliver you. Now, how many of us think that, okay, we're called by God, we're going to get going, and God says, I'll deliver you, and we expect that it's clear sailing, no problem, because God's at my right hand, he's going to deliver me. Well, that's what he told Jeremiah, and in one respect, that's what he tells us. God promised to see Jeremiah through trouble, not to keep trouble from coming. God does not keep us from encountering life's troubles. He just says, I'll get you through them. And I think that's a fallacy many of us have, is that we don't expect life's troubles to come upon us. And when they do, we start questioning, what's going on in my life? Why do I have troubles? Why do I have difficulties? God promised to be with me. He promised to deliver me, and I'm in the midst of all these troubles. And that's what he's telling Jeremiah. Don't worry. I'll deliver you. Let's go to verse 18 of chapter 1. We're going to skip a lot through the book. I'll start in verse 17 of chapter 1. He says, but you, speaking to Jeremiah, gird up your loins, stand up and tell them everything that I command you. Do not break down before them, or I will break you before them. You better do what I say, because if you don't go through with it, I will break you. This is sort of a threat from God. Let's get it straight. You do what I say, or I'm going to take care of you. You stand up strong before them, or it says, I will break you before them. And in verse 18 he said, and I, for my part, have made you today a fortified city, an iron pillar and a bronze wall against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its princes, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, says the Eternal, to deliver you. How would you like to be told you're going to be the focal point for all the kings, all the princes, all the people? They're going to fight you. Everything that you do, they're going to fight you. Everything that they hear from you, they're going to resist you, and they're going to try and kill you. All of a sudden, it's sort of like, man, maybe this isn't quite such a good job to have. I'm going to be a lightning rod for trouble. And the whole nation's going to turn against me. That's what he's being told. Let's go down to chapter 2, verse 30. This is God through Jeremiah telling the people, he says, In verse 30, in vain I have struck down your children. They accepted no correction. Your own sword devoured your prophets like a ravening lion. Being a prophet in the old days was pretty risky business, because if the people didn't like you, or if the king didn't like you, or the enemy didn't like you, they'd kill you. Get rid of that guy. He's telling us things we don't want to hear. Go kill him. And God's telling the people of Judah. That's been your history. That's been your legacy. And Jeremiah is the one having to tell him. And it's like Jeremiah saying, what about all this killing all the prophets business? Think of Christ's words when he argued with the Pharisees and they talked about the history and our father Abraham. And he says, wait a second. You've been killing the prophets of God ever since they were called on the scene because you didn't like what they had to say. I'm going to jump through a bunch of prophecies against Judah and Jerusalem. Let's go down to chapter 11. In chapter 11 of Jeremiah, in verse 19, this is speaking about Jeremiah, and he was from the town of Anathoth. His dad was a priest there. This was his hometown. This is where he grew up. This is where he knew people. This is the place that he came from. And if you think there would be one place that people could be your friend, it would be where you grew up. And it says, no, but I was like a gentle lamb led to the slaughter, and I did not know it was against me, and that they devised schemes, saying, let us destroy the tree with its fruit. Let us cut him off from the land of the living so that his name will no longer be remembered. But you, O Eternal of Hosts, who judge righteously, who try the heart and the mind, let me see your retribution upon them, for to you I have committed my cause. Therefore, says the Eternal concerning the people of Anathoth, who seek your life and say, you shall not prophesy in the name of the Eternal, or you will die by our hand. How would you like that to be? You're sent to your hometown, and they say, guess what? We don't want to hear anything you got to say. You're going to die, and we're the ones who are going to kill you. So Jeremiah is saying, man, I can't even go to my hometown, but God has told me I have to go speak to these people. And the response was, you're going to die because we don't want to hear what you have to say. Let's go to chapter 12. This is where Jeremiah, after 11 chapters, he starts complaining to God. He's saying, wait a second, I didn't sign up for this. You're sending me out. I'm going to all these places, and even my own hometown says, we don't like what you have to say. We're going to kill you with our own hand to shut you up. So in chapter 12, Jeremiah is saying, I don't like this. I don't want this job anymore. They want to really kill me. Let's have a talk, Father. This isn't the way it's supposed to be. I didn't ask for this. You were supposed to deliver me, and they want to kill me, and I'm getting all this opposition, and you said I was going to be your mouthpiece to the nation. This is not what I thought was going to happen. And so he starts complaining. Have you ever had a prayer like that in a trial? Wait a second. I'm praying. I'm doing what you ask. I'm studying. I'm representing you. I signed up for the good Christian life. I want to be your vessel. I want to be your tool. I want to represent you, but I didn't sign up for this problem. I didn't sign up for this trial, and I didn't sign up for this resistance. I didn't sign up for this, Father. And what do you want God to say? You want him to say, you know, you're right. It's been a little hard. You need a break. A little R&R. Even the soldiers get R&R and go to the back of the front lines. And we'll give you some vacation time and life's going to be really good. That's what Jeremiah was expecting. Okay, time out. We'll let you go get your feet back on the ground. We'll make things good for you. And I think God answered Jeremiah in a very unexpected manner. Because in verse 5, it says God answers Jeremiah. He said, if you have raced with foot runners and they have wearied you, how will you compete with horses? And if in a safe land you fall down, how will you fare in the thickets of the Jordan? For even your kinsfolk and your own family, even they have dealt treacherously with you. They are in full cry after you. Do not believe them, though they speak friendly words to you. What he's really saying is, if you're whining and crying and complaining, things aren't even that bad. Wait till things really get tough. You can't even run with the footmen. How are you going to run with the horses? If you can't make it through the thickets, how are you going to make it through when it gets really tough? What he said was, man up. It's going to get worse. Is that what you expect to hear back when we cry out and say, I didn't sign up for this. This is too hard. This is too tough. I didn't want this. And I've done that. And maybe Jeremiah was very special, but he was a young man who was called to something, and God said, I will deliver you. But it means you're going to go through something tough. And when he complained in a big way, God said, quit whining. It's going to get worse. Toughen up. Persevere. Do what I say. We live in that kind of a world, brethren, where some people have trials that don't seem to end. And sometimes I wonder if those trials are not only for their holiness, but for our response. Do we weep with them? Do we have compassion for them? Do we give encouragement to them? Or do we say, like Job's friend said, boy, you must have really done something wrong. You must deserve this. Suffer, pal. You probably brought it upon your head. Sometimes we do, but it doesn't mean you can't have compassion. You can't encourage, you can't exhort, you can't pray for them. You know, hearing the story of Peachy, my heart goes out. Yet I've also heard stories of people accusing her of past wrongs. This is why God's punishing. Absolutely no compassion, no love, no mercy whatsoever in their response. And that's being recorded. How we respond to those who are suffering. It's a very powerful thing to me that in all my crying out in my trials, this isn't what I signed up for. This is too tiring. This is too hard. And God's response to Jeremiah was, you haven't seen anything yet. Get ready when it gets really tough. If you think this is bad, how are you going to handle it when things really fall apart? Let's go to chapter 15, verse 17. Chapter 15, verse 17. Jeremiah is saying, hey, Father, I did not sit in the company of merrymakers, nor did I rejoice under the weight of your hand. I sat alone, for you had filled me with indignation. Why is my pain unceasing, my wound incurable, refusing to be healed? Truly you are to me like a deceitful brook, like waters that fail. Whoa, he's complaining to God. Actually, he's accusing God of not helping him when he really needed it. You're failing me. I think, Mel, we were reading last, what version were you in? The Holman. He says, you're like a mirage. You're water that's not really there. When I needed you, because I'm not participating in all this, what am I doing wrong? You're letting me down. You're setting me up for failure. I'm not guilty. And he's accusing God of not being there when he really needed him. Have you ever done that? I have. Where are you when I really need you? I'm all alone. I'm doing this on my own, Father. What's the deal? Where are you when I really need you? That's what Jeremiah was saying. And here's the point. Jeremiah had taken his eyes off of God, and he was feeling sorry for himself. He was looking at the wrong thing. He was looking at himself and his life and his pain and his sorrow and his trials. And he's saying, you let me down. But guess what? In verse 19, therefore, thus says the Eternal, if you turn back, I will take you back, and you shall stand before me. If you utter what is precious and not what is worthless, you shall serve as my mouth. It is they who will turn to you, not you who will turn to them. God says, you better get your focus in the right spot. You better turn to me and look to me as your source, not to the people. Because what he wanted was, make them stop. Make it stop. I don't want to be your representative anymore. And he was whining and complaining. God says, you got to have an attitude change here, Jeremiah. You got to turn back to me. You have to turn back to me. And if you turn back to me, I'll accept you. And you will be my mouthpiece. Have you ever felt or feel now? It's not worth it. This is too much. This is going on too long. Where are you when I needed you? Because our focus is on us. And he says, you got your eyes on the wrong thing, Jeremiah. You're looking at the wrong person. You need to look at me and not at yourself. That's really hard to do. But that's what he was told to do. Jeremiah was supposed to influence the people, not let them influence them or him. And he was under their influence. He was letting circumstances get the best of him instead of influencing the circumstances, because he was God's mouthpiece. Let's go to chapter 16. The word of the Eternal came to me, verse 1, and he said, verse 2, you shall not take a wife, nor shall you have sons or daughters in this place. Guess what, Jeremiah? You signed up. No, you didn't. I chose you. But you're not even going to get married. You're not going to have kids. You're not going to have that family you've always wanted. Not you, pal. Not today, not in this lifetime, because I'm using you for a specific purpose. I dare say that's what Jeremiah wanted, because that's what society did. Children were a blessing. Like arrows in a quiver. Blessed and happy is the man. I mean, he's got all these quivers or arrows in his quiver. And he's telling Jeremiah, guess what? You're going to be solitary your whole life. You signed up. You're not getting married. You're not having kids. Oh, that's right. You didn't sign up. I chose you. Now, all of us, I think, believe that no man can come to the Father or come to the Son except the Father draw him. We were called. We were chosen. We were set apart. Actually, before the foundation of the world, I believe that he knew there were certain people he was going to choose to be the firstborn. And I believe that we're part of that group. We were chosen. God says his calling of us is without repentance. He didn't make a mistake. He has something very specific in mind for us. But what he wants us to do is to continually look to him, regardless of what he chooses our life will be like. Are we going to keep our eyes on him rather than on ourselves? Jeremiah was disliked. As we go through here, you're going to see some of the things that happened to him, but he was poor. He suffered severe deprivation. His townspeople hated him. His own family plotted to kill him. Everywhere he went, he was like that fortress that God said, they are going to attack and come against you to destroy you, but I'll deliver you. He never once said, there will be no attacks. There will be no trouble. You'll just be considered, ooh, the prophet of God. Wherever you go, people will almost, as it were, bow down because you're God's spokesman. He said, no, the history of the people of Judah and Israel, they kill you. But take heart. You're not going to die till I determine. Very sobering. If you go further in the chapter, it says you can't even go to a funeral and you can't go to any festivals. I do not want you to take part in any mourning or any rejoicing. Because the day is coming when there will be so much death, there won't be any more mourning. The day is coming when there will be no rejoicing. But guess what? Until that time happens, you can't participate. You can't even go to a funeral. You can't go to a festival. Let's go to chapter 18. The heading of my Bible says, the people try to silence Jeremiah. In verse 18 it says, then they said, come, let us make plots against Jeremiah, for instruction shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Come, let us bring charges against him. Let us not heed any of his words. The people totally rejected him. They say, let's plot against this guy because we don't agree. We don't want to hear what he has to say. The whole nation was starting to plot against Jeremiah. Then in chapter 19, he is told to go prophesy. It says, when Jeremiah came from Topheth, where the Lord had sent him to prophesy, he stood in the court of the Eternal's house and said to all the people, thus says the Lord of hosts. And then he started prophesying. So he's in the Lord's house. He's in the temple. He's with all the priests. He was of the priestly line. Remember, it started out, he was a son of the priest of Anathoth, Jehoiakim. So we have that setting in verse 20. It says, now the priest Pashur, son of Immer, who was the chief officer in the house of the Eternal, heard Jeremiah prophesying these things. So if there one place you would think that you could go to be safe, wouldn't it be in the house of God? You're God's spokesman. He's called you to be a prophet. You come before the other priests. And you would think if there was one place that you would be safe, it would be in the house of the Eternal. So let's look at chapter 20, verse 2. Then Pashur struck the prophet Jeremiah and put him in the stocks that were in the upper Benjamin gate of the house of the Eternal. Here's a fellow priest says, you can't prophesy in the house of God. You can't tell us God's word. Let's beat him up and throw him in the stocks. And sometimes we wonder that we have difficulties in our fellowships and we can't handle it. What's going on? Here he's in the house of God. A fellow priest beats him up and puts him in the stocks because he didn't want to hear what God told him to say. That would be pretty discouraging to me if we came to services to God's people, fellow believers, and you speak and they say, beat the man up and throw him in the stocks. Kick him out because we don't want to hear what he has to say. We don't want to hear what God has to say. And that's really what happened there. Dropping down to verse 10, it says, for I hear many whispering, terror is all around. Denounce him. Let us denounce him. All my close friends are watching for me to stumble. Perhaps he can be enticed and we can prevail against him. How would you like to be every aspect of your life God has set the people against you? I'd be pretty discouraged. I'd be pretty disillusioned. And God is saying, Jeremiah, do what I tell you to do and say what I tell you to say, I will deliver you. But I never promised to keep you out of trouble. I never promised that you would not have trials or persecution or difficulty or suffering. or a wife or children or friends or a family. I never promised any of that to you. All I said was, I will deliver you. Sounds like a pretty tough spot to be in, if you ask me. Chapter 25, this has really struck me. I've read this a few times. He's prophesying captivity to the people. Oh, yeah? Well, guess what's coming? But in verse 3, he says, for 23 years to this day, the word of the Eternal has come to me, and I have spoken to you, but you have not listened. For 23 years, Jeremiah had been telling them, the end is coming, captivity is coming, repent and turn from your ways. Wouldn't you be tired that after 23 years, and it still hadn't happened, for 23 years you've been fighting, as it were, against the tide, fighting against the people, fighting against the priests, your family hates you, your friends hate you, the priesthood hates you, the nation hates you, the king hates you. For 23 years you're being whooped on. That's what he says, for 23. Now, if I were in that country after 23 years, I'd say, this guy's like a broken record. Shut him up. Why do we think that when we are called by God to live a life that He calls us to as our Lord, as our Master, as our King, to be led by Him, and He says, if I suffered, you will suffer. You will be persecuted for my name's sake. He who endures to the end. Go look up the word endure. That's not a pleasant thing. We tend to think, but that doesn't apply to me. And so when we get to a time of year when we're supposed to be looking forward to renewing that covenant where He said, this is my body, this is my blood, and because of this, you have been given salvation and eternal life. Is there any wonder the enemy wants to take that away from us? To get us so discouraged, to get us to surrender, it's just not worth it. I'm too tired of all the trials. It's got to be easier being with them than against them. For 23 years, he says, I've been warning you. And he had another prophecy to give them. In chapter 26, as we go over, in verses 7 and 8, it says, the priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Eternal. And when Jeremiah had finished speaking all that the Eternal had commanded him to speak to all the people, then the priests and the prophets and all the people lay hold of him, saying, you shall die. I've been doing this, Father, for 23 years. Is it ever going to stop? Is it ever going to stop? It says, and the priests and the prophets said to the officials and to all the people, this man deserves the sentence of death, because he has prophesied against this city, as you have heard with your own ears. He's speaking God's words, and they said he deserves to die. We will get to some encouraging things in just a few minutes, but the reality of our calling is we don't know where we're going, and we have to trust that God will deliver us, but it doesn't say He won't keep us from trouble or trials or difficulties or suffering. And too many people, myself included, living in a very comfortable world, in a very open society, in a very abundant mentality, in a I only want the abundant life thinking. Said this last night in our Bible study. We all read John 10:10, where Christ says, I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. But how often do you hear the first half of the verse that he says, the enemy comes to kill and steal and destroy? We're at war. We're at war. He's going to come after you. He's going to seek the opportune time, just like when he left the Messiah. He had won that battle, but he says, sneak attack from now on. I'm going to get you when you're least expecting. I'm going to wait for that opportune time. I'm going to take you down. How often do we think of that? In chapter 36, I'm just going to refer this, something that you need to go back to, because I want to get into that there is hope and there is encouragement. But that Jeremiah's life could be an example for our life. Chapter 36, he was actually put into prison. The king didn't like the scroll that God told him to write, and it was given to Baruch, and Baruch took it to the king's assistant, and the king had the guy read the scroll. And each time he read a portion of the scroll, the king took his knife and he threw it in the fire. He didn't want to hear. And when he got to the end of the scroll, he said, "Who wrote this?" Well, that came from Jeremiah. Into prison he goes. Now, I don't know about you, but I've seen too many movies about what those prisons were like. At least, I've been in a lot of castles in Europe and other places, and they take you down to the dungeons. But you know what? I can't imagine it was ever any better than when it's cleaned up for the public. And there's no way I would have wanted to have been in a dank, wet, musty little hole in cold stones. What makes you think it was any different there? And he says, throw him in the prison. If you go to chapter 38, verse 6, somehow he got released from prison and they said, "We don't like what you're saying anymore." This is what, 30-some years into his ministry? They put him in a cistern and he sank in the mud up to his waist. He's getting to be a much older man now. And they threw him in a cistern that was so dark and reeking at the bottom of it, it was just a muck bottom. And he sank into the mud up to his waist. And every now and then they would throw him a piece of bread. He's saying, "I don't get it. God, I don't get it. What are you doing to me? What are you doing to my life? I'm your spokesman. I'm representing you to the nation, and look what they're doing to me." But you'll find if you go back and do the study, as Jeremiah started to go through this, his boldness and his confidence and his trust and his hope was refined that this is the life I was called to, and I will trust my God. And eventually, in chapter 40, he was taken out of the pit, and he was taken as a slave to Egypt against his will. Nobody's really sure of Jeremiah's final fate. But he's a major prophet. He was a representative of the Most High God, and God had chosen him, as it were, for a life of affliction, a life of trouble, a life of trial, a life of deprivation. You can say, "But wait a second. I didn't sign up for that. I want the good things to happen." This isn't to say that nothing good will ever happen. God knows our heart. He knows what we can take. He understands. He's got a unique calling for all of us. But the point is, he didn't surrender, even though there were times when he did complain and he did cry out and he did accuse God of being unfair. But at the end, he persevered. And I know he will have a great reward. Will we persevere, brethren? Will we persevere? You know, in Matthew 24, verse 13, Christ said, "He who endures to the end, the same shall be saved." When I read that verse, it implies to me that maybe there's some difficulty ahead. I just have to hang in there. As it were, man up. And maybe look at the trials that we're going through now, where he says, "Hey, if you can't run with the footmen, if you can't handle this, How are you going to handle it when it gets really tough and really difficult? Because what I want you to do is I want you to trust me. I will deliver you. I will save you. I will give you salvation and eternal life. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't surrender. You know, in Matthew chapter 10, verse 22, I'll read that quickly. It talks about being hated for his name's sake. Verse 22, and you will be hated by all because of my name, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Are we understanding the calling that we have is that it will be with great trial and tribulation that we enter the kingdom? In Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, Galatians 6, verse 9. He says, so let us not grow weary in doing what is right. Let us not grow weary in doing what is right, for we will reap at harvest time if we do not give up. He says, don't surrender. Think of Paul. He says, I fought the good fight. I'm ready. I've given it all. I've laid it all out on the table. I have given the fight, and I have a crown of righteousness stored up for me. But it says, let us not grow weary in doing what is right, for we will reap at harvest time if we do not give up. So then, whenever we have an opportunity, let us work for the good of all, and especially for those of the family of faith. It's an encouragement. It's an encouragement. Let me go to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6. So what we're being given is all these exhortations to don't give up, to don't get weary, don't surrender, don't succumb, don't say it's not worth it anymore. Gotta hang in there. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6, it says, Christ, however, was faithful over God's own house as a son, and we are his house if we if we hold firm to the end the confidence and the pride that belongs to hope. We have to hold firm to the end. There's a challenge that we have. We have to hang in there to the end. We are not saved by being steadfast and firm in our faith, but because Christ lives in us. We can't do it on our own. He has to be in us. Our perseverance reveals that our faith is real. In chapter 3 of Ephesians 3, verse 18, Paul was no stranger to trials. Shipwrecked 3 times, scourged, stoned, bitten by snakes. You know, you read the story of the scourgings he took, all the things that Paul went through. But he says in Ephesians 3:18, I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. God's love is long. My footnote says that it's the length of our life. He loves us our whole life long. It's deep. It reaches to the depths of our discouragement, down to the depths of despair. It reaches down even to death. It's wide. It covers the breadth of our own experience, and it reaches out to the whole world, and it's high. It rises to the heights of our celebration and elation. God is with us through every aspect of our life. From the depths to the heights, the length of our life, and the width of our experiences. But let me tell you why I seek to persevere. And it's an encouragement I believe is given to all of us. And I believe, it's my opinion, that when we go back to the churches in Revelation, the seven churches, because it says, this is a message to the churches, that we, who it says, he who has an ear, let him hear, that the whole context, the whole story, the whole sequence, all seven churches have something to do with what we're supposed to understand. And I'm going to very quickly go through the seven churches in Revelation and focus on one thing. And that is the promise that says to him who overcomes, or to him, my version says, who conquers, I will say to him who perseveres and does not give up, this is what the promise is that we are given. In chapter 2, verse 7, it says, let anyone who has an ear listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches, to everybody. To everyone who conquers, I will give permission to eat from the tree of life that is in the paradise of God. Ah, to eat of the tree of life, that we would live forever. That's one of the promises to him who overcomes. To him, you will be given access to the tree of life in the paradise of God. You drop down to verse 11, speaking to another church. It says, let anyone who has an ear listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Whoever conquers, whoever overcomes, whoever perseveres will not be harmed by the second death. Not only are you going to eat from the tree of life, but you're never going to die. I think these promises are additive, and they apply to us. All of them apply to us, and they keep building upon themselves to a greater and greater and a greater promise of what we get to look forward to. Not only are we given permission to eat from the tree of life, he says, you will never die. You'll never experience a second death. In chapter 2, verse 17, it says, let anyone who has an ear listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. To everyone who conquers, to who overcomes, who perseveres, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give a white stone, and on the white stone is written a new name that no one knows except the one who receives us. God is going to name us for who we really are. He's going to call us who he says we really are, and we will all be given a new name, and it will be his name, a divine name, and we will be set apart because we've been given a name specifically chosen by Almighty God. Let's go down to verse 28. It says, breaking in, even as I have also received authority from my Father, to the one who conquers I will give the morning star. Let anyone who has an ear listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Well, there's three other places in Scripture where it talks about the morning star, and that is Christ. It's talking about Christ. If you overcome, if you conquer, if you persevere, not only will you be allowed to eat of the tree of life, not only will you not experience a second death, not only will you be given a new name unique by God with his own, I will give you Christ. I will give you the morning star. The name that is above all names. All nations, all peoples, everything that has been created are under his feet, and I will give him to you. Let's go down to chapter 3, verse 5. It says, if you conquer, you will be clothed like them in white robes, and I will not blot your name out of the book of life. I will confess your name before my Father and before his angels. Let anyone who has an ear listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. We're going to be clothed in white robes. And the Father says, I'm going to present you to all the heavenly host. This is my beloved child, my son, my daughter, in whom I am well pleased. They will praise us because we are of the God family. That's what he says. I'm going to clothe you and present you and acknowledge you. Actually, in verse 4, it says, they will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. Your name will never be taken out of the book of life. For eternity, you're there. I will confess your name before my Father and before his angels. How would you like Christ saying, this is one of mine, and I want you to all to know it, and I all want you to recognize this new name, this new person, he's dressed in white like me. I admit, I acknowledge, I confess, this is one of mine. And he does it before the Father and all the angels. That'd be pretty cool. Pretty cool. There's millions and millions and millions of angels praising God, and they're all going to stop and say, whoa, he must be pretty special. Look at the King of Kings is saying. Look who he's got his arm around. Look who his brother is. He's part of the family. That's pretty cool. Let's go down to verse 12. If you conquer, if you overcome, if you persevere, it says, I will make you a pillar in the temple of my God. You will never go out of it. I will write on you the name of my God and on the name and the name of my city of my God. The new Jerusalem comes down from my God out of heaven in my own new name. Let anyone who has an ear listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. We will be made a permanent part of the house of God. We will have his name upon us. We will have our own name. We will never go out. We will be part of the living temple, that holy city, that spiritual, incredible creation. It says we will be a solid part of it. A pillar is what keeps everything standing. And he says, I will make you an integral part with my God's name on it and that city's name on it and your name on it, and you will be a permanent part of the temple of God. The heavenly city will be written upon us. And then finally, if we go to verse 21, it says, to the one who conquers, the one who overcomes, the one who persevere, I will give a place with me on my throne, just as I myself conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Let anyone who has an ear listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. He says, you're going to sit down on my throne with me. And you're going to rule with me. You're going to be a permanent part of this heavenly city, and you're going to be dressed in white, and I've confessed you, and you've been given a new name. And you're going to eat from the tree of life, and you'll never die. All these promises that he says, if you just hang in there, if you just overcome, if you just persevere, look what I'm going to do for you. And I encourage you to think about these things as we are going through our preparation for the Passover. As we are going through the preparation of making ourselves ready. As we are evaluating the beams in our own eye, how can I change? But also, as we are struggling through trial after trial after trial, that for some people it seems like they just don't end. What compassion are we going to show? What love are we going to give? What intercessory prayers will we offer up so that we weep with those who weep? We suffer with those who suffer. We mourn with those who mourn. And we never say, you must have had it coming to you. We need to pray for those people. That is not the spirit of Christ. He even says love covers a matter. And what you do to the others, I'll do to you. We have a responsibility. We've been given, I think, an incredible, incredible picture of what it will be like. It says, if you overcome, if you conquer, if you persevere. Because that's who the promises are, to those who did conquer and overcome and persevere. So as we look forward to the Passover and the days of unleavened bread and the start of a new calendar year under God's calendar, let's take hope. Let's take heart that when it gets tough and difficult, that we can demonstrate the steadfastness and the loyalty and the faithfulness and the perseverance of Jeremiah, who was called for a very special purpose by God. He said, your calling is without repentance. He didn't make a mistake. He isn't trying to get you to quit because I chose the wrong one. He says, I want you to become conformed to the image of my Son. But I'm going to be there. I will deliver you, but I will not keep you from times of trouble or difficulty, because that's how I'm going to perfect you. That's how you're going to become like Him. He had to go through it. You're going to have to go through it. So let us be encouraged that maybe we are right now in the times where we're saying, I can't even run with a footman. How am I going to run with the horses? He says, take heart. I will deliver you. But let's keep the vision of what He offers to us, the reward that He gives to us, the hope that we should have within us. It's beyond our comprehension, and I firmly believe it's worth the battle. It's worth the trials. It's worth the troubles that are going to come upon us. Take heart and persevere. Let us not capitulate to the spirit of surrender and defeat. Because He says, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I will put the enemy away. And that last enemy, death, will be put away, and we will live forever with our King. There is hope. There's encouragement. And I believe the time is drawing near when we will get to see and experience that very event. The return of the King. And that gives me hope.